This morning's scripture reading will be from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. I'll be reading from the NASB. 2 Corinthians, by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I previously said, when present the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past and to all the rest as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone, since you are seeking for proof of the Christ who speaks in me, and who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. For indeed he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him, yet we will live with him because of the power of God directed toward you. Test yourselves to see if you are in faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? But I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test.
We have a few that are missing because they're traveling, visiting family and stuff. And there's quite a few that are gone because of sickness. Glad we keep all those in our prayers, and especially want to thank you for your presence and being here. If there's any visitors, we want you to feel like you're a special and honored guest. And it's our intent through the lesson this morning to kind of edify you, to bring you closer to God, something that'll build you up and sustain you, hopefully, through the week, and if it stays with you through your life. We're looking at the subject of self-examination, and it's the capping point of our study in 2 Corinthians. I'm skipping chapters 10 through 13 primarily. We're trying to keep the higher points of these lessons, and Paul really gets strict and down in that context. So we're going to just, kind of sum it up with this and then go into something else. Even as we're talking about self-examination, you read an article this week, and it's the title of it kind of caught my attention. What is your most powerful weapon? And as you get into it, what it talks about is the mind. And when it comes to the mind as the priority position of the mind for your own self-defense, is that of awareness of what's going on around you, your situation. You might allude back to the old westerns where the scout brings the army column up and through a narrow defile, and he goes, "We're going to go around because this has got ambush written all over it." And most people are kind of aware of their surroundings and stuff, but the Christian especially, and I'm doing one of those things at the beginning of services again, because we do flash the intros. I don't know if anybody's reading them or not. I picked them so to help you, like why we sing certain songs and prayers and stuff, like to help prepare our minds. And it goes along with what I was just talking about is, are you aware of your surroundings? We're doing a study in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Exodus. And what you should be getting out of that is the power of God and what he accepts and what he doesn't. When the people first came to Mount Sinai, they trembled at the base of it, afraid of God's presence. Somehow, in the next 40 days, they lost that sense of presence. We're talking now, we're in a section in chapter 33-34, where God is so upset with the people that he's put his tent outside the camp. He's thoroughly upset with them. We can see all the back and forth he's done with Moses, and he wanted to kill all of them. And at this point, we're kind of looking at why outside the camp and stuff like that. Well, some of the worst offenders have already been killed off. But just in my own thinking, I think they still got in their bellies a lot of that golden calf floating around that Moses made them drink. They've still got a lot of that taint. Moses refers back to them as being an obstinate people because they're not aware of what's going on. And we have to be smart about this. You know, we often argue against Christianity being more than a social gospel. It's good that we're friendly and we like to meet each other and whatever, but as we're drawing close to assembly time, are you aware you're in the presence of God? And it is a solemn assembly, and God's very serious about it, and a lot of the things we're looking at is the death of his son. Are you aware of your situation? And if you're not, it could cost you dearly. Something to think about. You may, when you see the things flash up at the beginning, start reading them and look at the things that God has to say about his assembly. And like Mount Sinai, Hebrews 12 is coming up shortly. We are approaching Mount Zion. This is what we've come to, the city of the living God, a numerous host of angels. It requires us to consider that we are assembled before the Almighty, and our minds and our hearts should adjust to it. In fact, it should take the time to start adjusting to it and be aware of what's going on. As for what was just read from 2 Corinthians 13, kind of goes along with this, where it says, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Something else to be aware of. Unless indeed you fail the test. Now, notice as you look at this, it doesn't go, just kind of consider what's going on. Or just kind of look at yourself. It says, test yourselves. Put yourself to trial. As you respond to life and people and everything else, it's asking you to come up with some way that you can verify and test out that Christ is in you. Keep that uppermost in mind as we go through this. One of the problems naturalists face in trying to study the wilderness is that it's almost impossible to study a system without changing the system. They've talked about when a photographer goes out into the forest or the grassy plains or whatever, say to take pictures of lion prides. When you get close enough to take a picture, are you actually getting a picture of the nature that lions normally exhibit, or have they kind of changed their attitude and stuff because of your presence? Another way of looking at it is we look on worlds within worlds. In order to get a microscope powerful enough, the electron microscope sends a little beam of electrons down, to kind of paint the thing we're looking at. But as we paint it, it's also destroying it. So are we really getting a good look at the thing as it really is? So too, it's hard to examine ourselves without wondering, are we just kind of adapting ourselves under the examination to what we want to be? What guy doesn't walk in front of a mirror and suck it up, to kind of look at it and think, well, that's the way I really look. And then the minute he walks away, it all falls back into place. What are we really like? What is our real appearance as we get into the world? Are we really taking an honest look at ourselves, or are we only looking at a momentary pretense under examination, that is, wishing to see ourselves as other than we really are? Whether we can honestly look at ourselves or not, like the naturalist, we still have to try and hope that someday we will learn to see the truth. So why examine ourselves from the context to determine if we are in the truth? Because it's easy to drift. When ancient mariners set out upon the sea, they periodically had to take sextant to stars to check their position. Why? Well, naturally, there are things that can move you off course. The wind, even a gentle wind may push you and you're not even being aware of it. Or the currents underneath, you know, can carry you off, or perhaps even worse, you've got a bad map, and you know you're not aware of where you're going, or the rocks and the shoals of the coast, of the coastline. They said when Columbus left the Old World, he had maps. Suppose he was going where nobody had gone before, but he had maps. And how good were those maps? Well, when he got there, he thought he was in India. So how good could they have been? But they gave him some indication that something was out there, not just the end of the world. But we have to be aware of that. Erroneous charts, malicious hands, you know, perhaps mutiny of the sailors or stuff like that on the ships. All these things can drag us off. So we have to constantly maintain, you know, ourselves to make sure we are on course in doing what God wants. The Christian must constantly check to see if they have a true chart, if they have not stepped from their course and out into the darkness, been sucked into the world. Hebrews 2:1 says, Paul, whoever writer it is, for this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we should drift away from it. Talking about the things taught us by God through his Son, Jesus Christ. They are the only true course or chart in this world. And if we aren't constantly checking it, we can drift off. 2 Peter 1:10, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about your calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. What things? Well, here in the second letter by Peter, he's talking about acquiring the divine nature, which is, you know, the subject we're looking at, Christ in us. And notice by this context, obviously just having faith doesn't do it. Because Peter tells there are things we have to add to our faith. The virtue, the knowledge, the temperance, the patience, the brotherly kindness, love, whatever. But he goes also, not just adding this stuff, but it's got to be increasing. Then he goes, therefore, brethren, be more diligent about his calling and choose as long as you practice these things. So there's a constant practice of them in order to maintain them and work them into become second nature of our behavior. Only then do you ensure that you will never stumble. To determine Christ is in us is the second part of this. The journey of a true child of God is not just maintaining a course of truth. I think Randy touched upon it, you know, emphasized it in the class this morning. But we have to maintain a growth in the Spirit. You know, this kind of common theme that goes through this, what we have to be aware of. You know, our Christianity is not just coming to services, nor as we get study for the classes and stuff. It's not just to know material. I mean, that's a good part of it, that we have to know what God wants of us and whatever. But the most uppermost thing we're trying to accomplish is all that we know about God and the scriptures and everything, are they having their effect on us? Are they changing us? That's the bottom line. Because God is trying to change us into people that he wants around him for eternity. And if you don't make that grade, guess what? Since we are striving to become Christ-like, we must repeatedly look in the mirror of the soul to see if Christ is truly taking over from our old self. Galatians 4:9, my children, with whom am I again? I missed this, and all the times I've looked at this, there was an emphasis I wanted to make from this verse, but there's a little word in there that just kind of popped out of me the last time I looked at it. And if you consider, you know, the Galatians, and it starts off where Paul goes, I am so amazed that you are so quickly, you know, being taken away from the gospel, deserting it for another kind of gospel, which is not even the same thing. So even as he worked with them before to get Christ in them, they lost that. And so now he says in the fourth chapter, my children, with whom I am, and there's the word, again in labor. I worked my heart out last time. Labor is more than just work. It's work to exhaustion. You know, ask any woman that's given birth. There's a reason they call it labor. And Paul was diligent the first time, and now he's got to do it all over again with the Galatians to make sure that Christ is formed in them. I mean, we're very lucky as individuals where the third chapter, it says we're baptized into Christ. I think we're going to look at this passage. And we put on Christ. So we start off by just clothing ourselves with Christ, and that's good enough for the moment. Instantly, God sees our sins are washed away, and we have Christ's righteousness clothed around us. But at some point, God's going to expect a maturing and a growing up and a forming of Christ in us, not just around us. Romans 8:10, and if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. Paul paints a very bleak picture in Ephesians 2 and 1, where he talks about you were dead. I mean, he couldn't get a better illustration. What was just the state of your soul before Christ? I mean, look at verse 12, separated from the commonwealth of Israel, with no hope, without God in the world. That's a dead soul. And what Christ has done is made you alive, brought you back to life, and only maintain that when that soul becomes just like his. In Galatians 2:20, therefore, we see in Paul, you know, he can tell us this because he accomplished it, where he says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. There's not two souls, ours and Christ. There's just one. There should be only Christ in us, where ours is dead now to the world. It's also to determine if we recognize ourselves, so not self-approved. That is, we go around minimizing our own faults by maximizing other people's faults. Many people's religions are fabrications of their own desires. You know, forgetting about God, just go, this is what I want. Okay, and that's where they take off from. Not really wanting to make the effort to listen to God, like young people would rather make up their own slang rather than learn proper English. The world is full of religions of men and self-satisfied people. And it's detrimental. When I was in Coachella Valley and the Indio church we attended for a while, and one of the things that was almost the pride of the Coachella Valley is our kids are learning two languages in school, Spanish and English. Well, they weren't becoming proficient in two languages. They were becoming illiterate in two languages because they started making up their own language because they didn't want to get into the studies. So you come up with a Chicano, which you know, even people coming across the border don't understand. And I know that for a fact because I stood in line with an older gentleman. He was Mexican in origin, up from Mexico, and he says, I don't understand any of this language they're speaking. We do that. We speak our own language. In the Old Testament, they call it the language of Ashdod, I think, where you become conformed to the pagans or the Philistine concept of the world instead of God. However, in Galatians 6:3, for if anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. If that's your worldview, that it's all made up on you and not God, you know, you're laboring under the worst deception there is, self-deception. 2 Corinthians 10:18, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. It doesn't matter what kind of, how many Academy Awards you have, whether you voted the next American Idol, whether you've got 13 or 27 degrees from a university, or any kind of awards or accolades that men may give you, if God doesn't commend you, you're the most pitiful person on this planet. We need to stand up to God's scrutiny and his commendation, or all that we've done is absolutely worthless. God will be patient with us as we take faltering steps in our attempt to fathom his truth and strive. He's a father, and he treats us like children, letting us make mistakes as long as we're growing. But when people reach a point where of not really caring what God wants and heap to themselves false teachers to tell them what they want to hear, God will take a hand in their life and cause them to believe a lie. We must be very careful that God is pleased with our progress. Romans 1:28, it talks about they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, so God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. 2 Thessalonians 2:11, and for this reason God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. Ephesians 4, around verse 15-17, it talks about those whose mind goes to vanity, their worthlessness, and it says because of the ignorance that is in them. If you want to rework that, Ronald Reagan once said of his opponents, it's not because of what they don't know, it's what they know that's false. And that's the world around us. You know, we have an evolutionary science that's completely erroneous. No facts for it, whatever, but people believe it. And they think that's the real world. Okay, there's people whose morals, are completely black. Where it should be white, it's black. Where it's black, it should be white. You know, their world is upside down from what God wants. It's a world full of people believing what is false. And if we have a bent that way, God is going to force it. And when it gets to a point where we can't get out of it, God calls it a reprobate mind. It can't be fixed. Look at Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10. It just can't be fixed. It's gone too far. And we really won't even want to start along the road that goes that direction. By what standard do we examine ourselves? Not by our own estimate. It's very easy to look around and find people we're doing better than. I'm going to cut through this. I'm kind of running out of time. Not by our own estimate. 2 Corinthians 10, when we measure ourselves by ourselves, of course you come up good. When you are your own measurement, you're the best person you could possibly be as opposed to anybody else. Nobody else could be a better person than you. Nobody could be you better than you are. Put it another way. But we need to examine ourselves. This is the last section. This is the test we can run ourselves through. Am I in the faith? Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God, but this is, again, it's through faith in Jesus Christ. You have to be in Christ. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So you got to ask yourself, have I entered? First step. Are you really a Christian? Are you in Christ? How do you get in Christ? Paul says you got to be baptized in. And according to Paul, that baptism is a water baptism. That's why you're looking at a sea in the background. Not Holy Spirit baptism, but in every case of baptism in the book of Acts where people were converted, water is the element. We can see that plainly with the household of Cornelius, where water was commanded to be brought in, with the Ethiopian that was baptized. He's the one that said, here's water, what keeps me from being, really what he's asking, entering into Christ. So that's your start. Are you in Christ to begin with? This begins our invitation. Or keeping the faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck. Once you get started, can you fall away? Yes. This is why you have to maintain the course. Here's another question. Am I pure in heart and life? Peter says, you purify yourself by obedience to the faith. If you're not being obedient, you're not purging yourself. You're not purifying yourself. And this is one of the beginning things of the Sermon on the Mount when someone says it's the backbone of Christianity. It's the pure in heart that will see God. If your heart is not pure, not made so by the blood of Christ, not maintained by walking in the light, you are not going to see God. It's that simple. Do I really have a loving heart? This is hard too. Yeah, as we grow, we have to take and add to our faith a loving heart. John says, little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and truth. It must go to the very essence of it. 4, am I really humble, able to see my own motes? In Matthew 7, Jesus asks, in the course of judging, do you look at the speck in your brother's eye but don't notice the log that is in your own? When you're used to looking and judging others and not examining yourself, you don't have the motes anymore. You got the logs. It's time to start noticing them and getting rid of them. Do I hate sin? 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul says, I discipline my body and I make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself may not be disqualified. Paul says he could be disqualified even as an apostle. But how does he get there? Too often in this world, we make excuses for our sins. I'm only human. Everybody else is doing it. Paul says, you see something that's wrong, and you can see that it's doing wrong to other people, you better sit there and discipline yourself and bring your body in subjection so that your soul finds rescue in God. That your body becomes your servant and not your master. Do I spread good news or do I repeat gossip? Are you making the place and the people around you a better place because you're trying to build up people, edify them, pick out what's good, help that along, whatever? Or are you just spread gossip and trying to tear down everybody around you and make it a bitter, sad world? Do I love the body of Christ as church? Why was Ephesus about to lose its recognition as a church? Because it lost its first love. We are supposed to put the kingdom of God first. We have to love its progress and its success over everything else in our life. More than our careers, more than our recreation, more than sometimes families. Because if the kingdom of God does not succeed in this world, the world is lost in its entirety. Do I really believe that I will be judged? Romans 14:12. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Do you believe that? Do you realize every morning you wake up that you're just one more day closer to judgment? Where everything you think, everything you say, everything you do is going to be brought before God for inspection. It is better that you inspect yourself first and take care of it before you end up before God. Because he's not going to be as forgiving. Ronnie, is Christ really in me? This is what we look at. Test yourselves. That's the whole point. Is Christ in you? Yeah. The comment, what would Jesus do? And that's a pretty apt statement. Yeah. Whatever you're doing, is the first thing in your mind, would Jesus do this? Would Jesus read this? Would Jesus be looking at this? Yeah. If I have a brother in need, what would the Son of God be doing right now? If there's error around, what would the Son of God be doing right now? Is that the way we live our lives? If not, if we're thinking of ourselves, pulling away our own cowardice, then Christ isn't in us. We won't let him in. 2 Corinthians 13:14. If Christ is in you and you have passed the test, then Paul can say correctly to you, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, think about these things. There's three things here, because there's three things that's involved in the Godhead. First of all, Jesus, his grace, the gift of salvation that he made possible by the giving of his life. That's not just the salvation, you know, the death on the cross. You know, that had to be preceded by a giving up of something in heaven, a life well lived, you know, teachings out there to help affect the rest of us. And that had to be followed by a resurrection and the offering up of his blood. There's a lot involved in the grace and gift of Jesus Christ. And it goes along with the love of the Father. You know, we talked about love. It's a goal. God has set up a plan from the very beginning where he wants us to proceed to. And that's God's love. And he's willing to do anything. Send his son, work with us on a daily basis, that he may accomplish us in us, a mature individual. And if that's what you're trying to do, Godspeed in that. That's what Paul is saying. May this grace, you know, in fact, he ends up, Peter says, may you, you know, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That is, do we have the Spirit, especially through his word, working with us in this life? Well, then, you know, we pray here, you know, that we come to know his word, you know, to really, you know, see what God's trying to reveal to us, constantly grow in a knowledge of it, and to let it have its effect on us. And for that, Paul says, Godspeed. As we look at ourselves, let me back up for a moment on that. As you look at yourself, what do you see? Do you see a reflection of yourself coming back in the mirror? Or can you look deep into the eyes of yourself and see Christ? See it growing in you, his Spirit, manifesting itself in your lives. It's the way you respond to others, to the world around you, and to your God. That brings us back to what I started with. You know, how close are you to God? Are you ignoring him when you come? Or you become aware of his presence? Not only here, but as you go out in the world. Christ knew. He could look at the whole world and say, this is a parable. I can see that my Father made this. You know, the lilies of the field, or the stars in the heaven. They're all a sort of parable, a method of teaching us something. And he could see his Father working all around. He can open the eyes of his disciples to see the machinations of history unfolding in the direction it was going. Do you notice that as you leave? As you go back into the world, is it your Father's world that you're seeing? Do you see his workings all around you? And can you see which way they're going? That you know that you have to be a part of it. If there's anything we can do to help you along that way, please let us know. We stand to sing.